Good afternoon, everybody. There's no special singing, so you know what that means. You're in trouble. The preacher's got an extra 10 minutes. It's so good to be with you tonight. Just so thankful to get open God's Word with you tonight while the ceremony's going on across the road for the high school kids. And if you have your Bibles, if you want to go ahead and be turning to James chapter 4, James chapter 4 is where we're going to be at this evening. And as the providence of God would have it, I messaged Seth today, and I said, well, I guess we're going to get a double dose of pride today, because as providence would have it, part of the passage that we're going to look at tonight deals with the topic of pride. And I don't know why that is. I just know that that's where I felt the Lord leading me, and that's where the Lord felt, Seth felt the Lord leading him. So that's where we're at. So we're getting a double dose about pride tonight, but we want to look tonight at the whole section of James chapter 4. I've got this starting at verses 6 through 10, but I really want to read the whole section of chapter 4 to you just to kind of give you some context of what James is saying and where we're going. We've actually been studying James chapter 4 in Sunday school for quite a while, and we've been in the book of James. So if you're wondering why I keep preaching out of James, it's because we're in James. And it's just, it's been really rich, and we've really enjoyed going through it together. But I've just titled this tonight simply, Living in Disgrace or Living Under Grace. James chapter 4, just to kind of give you some background, it's almost like James's indictment of the people that he's writing to. He has spent a lot of time up to this point talking about godly wisdom that comes from above and worldly wisdom. And now, just kind of like a good physician, he really just begins to diagnose the condition of the audience that he's writing to. And he doesn't really bear any bones with what he says to them. So I want to pray for us real quick, and then I want to read this, and we'll get into the passage. So would you join me as we go to the Lord in prayer? Father, we just are so grateful tonight, God, for the blessing to be in your house. And God, I just pray tonight, Lord, that you would open our hearts and our minds to receive what you would say to us. And we just pray tonight that, God, that we wouldn't just hear words, but, Lord, that we would be transformed. We don't just want to ascend intellectually in our minds, Lord, but we want our hearts to be transformed. And we just pray that your Holy Spirit will be at work in our midst. God, as we hear your word and as we seek to apply it to our lives, we pray for the lost, God, that may be here tonight, Lord, that don't know you savingly, Lord. God, that you would be working in their hearts, God, to draw them to salvation. And we just love you and praise you, Lord, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is what Luke chapter 4 says. I'm going to start at verse 1, and I'm going to read all the way to verse 10. So James says this. He says, "What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures." And then he says this, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world sets himself as the enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us." And this is kind of where we want to plant our feet tonight. "But he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Be subject therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and cry. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you." So, as I just kind of mentioned at the beginning of tonight, that Luke, like a good physician, or I'm sorry, James, like a good physician here, he just is really giving us the condition of the people that he is writing to. And he seeks really not to only treat the symptoms of their sin or the fruit of their sin, but he's really trying to get to the root of their sin. And if you notice there in the first part of chapter 4, he's talking about conflicts and quarrels in the church. And this kind of ties kind of right in where the pastor was this morning. But he's talking about wars and conflicts in the church. And he says, what is the source of this? What is the source of the conflicts among you? He says, is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? And he goes on to really diagnose exactly what's going on in the churches that he's writing to. He says, you lust, and you do not have, so you murder. Now, some commentators believe that there is the possibility that there was so much wickedness in the hearts of some of these people that murder could have been happening. I tend to kind of land on the side of what 1 John says and what Jesus says, that if you have hatred in your heart towards your brother, you're a murderer, and you do not have everlasting life abiding in you. But there's hatred, there's dissension, there's division going on in the churches here. And he says, you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask, and you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. So we're basically dealing with the people that have adapted to a worldly way of thinking. You know, this idea that I come first, that it's all about me, and it's not about, as Seth was talking about this morning, the will of God and God's kingdom. And verse 6 kind of gets at that, because if you go down to verse 6, listen to what he says here. He says, he gives a greater grace, therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So let's talk just for a few minutes in verse 6 here about the way of pride. Pride seeks to set itself above others. The Bible really has a lot to tell us about pride, and Seth hit on some of those points this morning. I want to read you a few different things that Scripture says. Proverbs 16:5 tells us that pride is an abomination to God. Proverbs 16:18 tells us that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall or stumbling. And we really, really need to heed James's warning here, because pride leads to defeat in the arena of spiritual warfare. And what you're seeing here, in as James is diagnosing this church and these churches here in chapter 4, is you are really seeing the fruits of people that are living in spiritual defeat. They're living in spiritual defeat because they won't crucify their flesh. They're allowing their flesh and their passions and their lust and their envy and the things that Jesus talked about in the passage that Seth read this morning about envy and wanting to be cliquey and wanting to be prideful and wanting to be envious. They're allowing these things to take root in their hearts, and what it is doing is it is destroying the churches. So we really have to heed James's warning here, because just as was mentioned this morning, pride does lead to defeat in the arena of spiritual warfare. And I just had a few examples that came to mind when I thought about this as I was studying this week. One of the greatest examples of pride that comes to my mind when I think of pride is in 1 Samuel chapter 15. When we read of the story of Saul of Tarsus, or I'm not sorry, not Saul of Tarsus, but Saul, King Saul. And Saul, if you read about Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15, the Bible says that Samuel was sent by the Lord to anoint Saul to be king over Israel. Because why? Israel wanted a king. They wanted a king, and they wanted someone to look up to as they were being led into battle against their enemies. And the tragedy of 1 Samuel 15 is that God gives Saul clear instructions through the prophet Samuel. He tells him to go and to kill the Amalekites for the previous sins that they've committed against the children of Israel. So as Samuel goes and he goes away and Saul goes to battle, he disobeys God, if you're familiar with the story. And you know that he's told to wipe out everything. He's told to wipe out the children, the sucklings. He's told to wipe out everyone and to leave nothing alive, not even the cattle, not the livestock, not the sheep. Wipe them out was the clear instructions that God gave Saul. So what does Saul do? Saul disobeys the command of God. He gets lifted up in himself and disobeys the command of God, and he goes out and he keeps some of the best sheep, the best livestock. He saves the king, and then when Samuel comes to see what has happened, Samuel just lays it out there for him. He tells him that you have disobeyed God, and God is absolutely displeased with this. And Samuel actually ends up having to do the work that Saul, that God gave Saul the mission to do. And therefore, this leads to just a spiral down in Saul's life because of his disobedience, because of his pride. What a lot of people miss in that passage is that Saul is going off to build a monument to himself while Samuel's on his way to give him the bad news that he's disobeyed God. So I don't know how much more that you could be lifted up with pride than to go be building a monument to yourself after you've just walked in disobedience to the Lord. And we see this in this passage in 1 Samuel 15 that Saul's life is from that point on filled with jealousy and envy of David. Because of his disobedience, God calls David to be the king. And we know the story of David, that David is a person of humble heart and that he follows the commands of the Lord and he's faithful to the Lord, while Samuel is jealous and envious and constantly trying to kill David. So that's just one example of how we see that pride leads to defeat in the area of spiritual warfare. Another one that comes to mind is the story of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. And if you go to Daniel chapter 4 and you read the story of Nebuchadnezzar, he has a dream, and at this point in his life and in his kingdom, he's been lifted up, and he has this dream of a tall tree, and he asks Daniel to interpret the dream. And Daniel warns him. He warns him, if you don't repent of the sin that you're in, God is going to humble you. God is going to cut the tree off, but he's going to leave the root. So what happens is the Bible goes on to tell us that Nebuchadnezzar ends up going into the wilderness because of his disobedience, because of his sin, because of his pride. He ends up being sent out into the wilderness, and he grazes on grass, and his hair grows like feathers, and his nails become like claws for 7 years because of his disobedience to God. And if you actually go and read the end of Daniel chapter 4, verse 37, you see what Nebuchadnezzar says after the end of his calamity. See, guys, listen. It's better to humble yourself than to be humbled by God. It's a lot better to humble yourself than to be humbled by God. Because listen to what Nebuchadnezzar says at the end of this. He says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven. For all his works are true and his ways just. And he is able to humble those who walk in pride." Nobody knew this better than him. Can you imagine being a madman for 7 years of your life? And living in this type of disarray, being the king of one of the world's greatest kingdoms at the time, and God takes him to this low place and he humbles him. It's better to be humble than to be humbled by God. So pride leads to defeat in the area of spiritual warfare. When we are lifted up in pride, when we walk in pride, when we think that we are capable, when we think that we somehow have an advantage over Satan or over sin, something in ourselves, we are setting ourselves up for failure. And that's the word that James has to us here. And this is the warning that he has to the people that he's writing to. Why are they struggling with the sins that they're struggling with? Why are they giving in to envy and dissension? Why are they warring among themselves? Why are they murdering people in their heart because of hatred? It's because of their pride. He says, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity toward God?" When we live in pride, when we live in self-exaltation, it's as if we're committing spiritual adultery on the Lord. This is the language that the Old Testament uses of Israel when they would go off and they would worship an idol god, or they would follow a false god, and then God would bring a prophet, or he would bring a judge, or he would bring someone along to get them back on track. To bring some kind of judgment upon them, and then there would be repentance and they would turn back to the Lord. Friends, it's better to humble ourselves than to be humbled by the Lord. So we have to latch on to this idea that somehow we are capable of fighting our flesh and defeating sin ourselves. We can't do it. just as James is telling his audience here. And the struggle is worldliness. And some people might take that to mean as, you know, struggling with worldliness. And that's the struggle that we all face, isn't it? We struggle with worldliness. We struggle with adapting the ways of the world when God has given us clear instructions right here. He's given us a roadmap to obedience. So let's talk about the way of humility. Let's go down to verse 6 here. So he says this, after he gives them the diagnosis and he tells them the root of their problem, which is pride, he says, but he gives a greater grace, therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So we can clearly see that God is opposed to pride. When we are prideful, we are essentially at war with God. We are at war with God in our pride. But grace is promised in the same verse here for those who will humble themselves. Listen to what he says there. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Grace is promised for those who come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Those who realize their need. See, listen, we don't just come to God because of a certain necessity in our life. We come to God because we absolutely need God. We are incapable of defeating sin on our own. We're incapable of producing righteousness that can merit us right standing with God. We're incapable of that. But he tells them here, therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He gives a greater grace. If we will come under the lordship of Jesus Christ, if we will submit ourselves to his plan and his purpose as outlined in the Bible, then he promises to give us grace. I don't know what greater promise that you could find. Is that if we will humble ourselves, he will give us grace. But something has to happen. We have to realize our condition. And thankfully for Nebuchadnezzar, this did happen to him. After 7 years of feasting in the grass, and his hair coming like bird feathers, and his nails growing to be like claws, his knowledge came back to him, and he understood. And God opened his eyes to see his need. And then he ends up saying what he says there at the end of Daniel chapter 4. Jesus submitted himself to God. Jesus submitted to the will of the Father. When he came to this earth, he submitted himself humbly to the will of the Father. And he walked in obedience. And he resisted temptation. And he lived a perfect life. And he done it in obedience to the will of the Father. He went to the cross because he was submissive to the will of the Father. He said, I did not come to do my own will, but I come to do the will of the one who sent me. So there is the promise of grace if we will humble ourselves. But listen to what he says here in verse 7. He says, be subject, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So as we come under the lordship of Christ, as we humble ourselves through God's grace, as we're subject to God, some of your translations may say submit to God, but be subject means to come under. We have to come under. Listen, what greater entity to come under than the lordship of Jesus Christ? The promise of protection, the promise of provision, the promise of the ability to fight sin that we can't fight on our own. Who else would we want to submit to in this life other than Christ? But James has an audience here that is, some of them are submitted to the will of Satan and they're submitted to the devil because it's evident in the fruit of their life. But he says, be subject therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. This is the same thing that happened with Christ in his temptation. When Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days, he was able to resist and overcome temptation through the Spirit's power and walk in perfection. See, that's what we have to do, church. We have the promise that if we will be subject to God, If we will resist the devil, then he will flee from us. See, we're no longer in bondage to sin if we're Christians. That's one of the most freeing truths I think we can take from Scripture, is that we're either serving one of two masters. And you've got a people here that Paul says are double-minded. They're trying to ride the fence. They want to have the world and serve the world's way, but they also want to try to serve God and do God's way. You can't. Jesus says you can't. He said you can only serve one of two masters. He said you'll either love one or you'll hate the other. But Jesus gives us the promise that if we come to Him in faith, if we submit our lives to Him, if we repent of our sins and we turn to Him, that we can have victory over sin, that we can overcome the powers of Satan, that we can resist the devil, He says, and he will flee from us. So listen to what He says in verse 8. This is a call to repentance to these people. Listen to what He says here. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. He calls them to draw near to God in the sense that they've been away from God. And oftentimes that's the experience of a lot of Christians, is that instead of when we sin, we run to God, we run away from God. We allow our guilt, we allow our shame, we allow our pride to prevent us from coming to the One who offers us life. He offers us remedy for our sin problem. He offers us victory over sin if we will just come to Him. And that's what He's calling them to here. He's calling them to repent. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Listen, it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what sin you've committed. It doesn't matter if you've went as far as these people. If you are causing division in the church, if you are backbiting, if you are committing adultery, if you are fornicating, if you are lying, if you will come to Christ, if you will come to Jesus, He promises if you will humble yourself and come to Him and submit to Him that there is grace for you. There is grace for you. And listen to the call here. He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. And the cleansing here is talking about the Old Testament rituals where they would purify themselves before they came and offered the sacrifice. He's telling them to put off the works. Put off the works. Stop the sinning. Submit to Me. Cleanse your hands. Turn away from the sinning that you're doing, the actions that you're doing. This gets to the physical part because it doesn't start at the hand level. We know that. It starts at the heart level. Jesus said that sin and murder all come from within our heart. And it starts in the heart, but it comes to the hands. So He tells them, cleanse your hands, you sinners. And then He says, purify your hearts, you double-minded. So He gets to the root of the problem. We always look at the fruit when it comes to sin, when it comes to our struggle with it. We always see the evidence of it, but we never really ask God, Lord, get to the root of the problem that's in my heart. And we were just talking about this Wednesday night in discipleship. We always just want to get rid of the outward actions of sin, but we don't want there to be a purification of the inner man. It's what's inside, church. It's what's inside that causes the issue. And that's why He tells them, He calls them to repentance. He says, be miserable and mourn and cry. When is the last time that you were broken over sin in your life? When's the last time that you were miserable over your sin? And this is not a call to beat us down in the dirt, but it's a call to reconcile with the holiness of God and who God is, and the fact that He is the only remedy for our sin problem. That's what this all boils down to. Because you can live in disgrace, as these people were, or you can live under grace. And what grace does is it calls us to reconcile with who we are as sinners, as those being fallen, and recognize who God is. Recognize that He is the only remedy for our sin. And I think because of the doctrine of eternal security, which we wholeheartedly would hold to and believe in, sometimes we think that negates a repentant life. But listen, just because we have eternal security in Christ does not mean we do not live a life of repentance. Every day we should be repenting of sin in our life. If we see sin, if we recognize sin in our life, God tells us to bring it to Him. Isn't that the promise of 1 John? If we confess our sins, if we come to Him, He is faithful and what? Just
to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's why James tells these people, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Get to the root of the problem. The root is the heart. Purify your heart, the inward man, your motives, your desires, all those things that Seth was talking about in Mark today that was going on in the hearts of the disciples. Purify your heart. And the only way you can do that is by coming to the Word of God. Lord, what do you say about this? What do you say about my envy? What do you say about my pride? What do you say about my lust, my lying, my deceit, my greediness? What do you say about it, Lord? And agree with God. Repentance is agreeing with God. We agree with God with what He says about our sin. But He's so gracious and He is so loving to stand there with open arms. He stands there with open arms and says, come to me. Come to me. But yet, because of our guilt and our shame, we want to go hide in the dark. God calls us to come to the light. He calls us to come to the light. Yes, it's going to hurt for a minute because your sin's going to be exposed. Your envy's going to be exposed. Just like these people here. All the backbiting, all the quarreling that's going on there in those churches. It's going to be exposed and it's going to look nasty for a minute. But there's the promise that I'm going to cleanse you. I'm going to make you righteous. So when was the last time you were broken over sin in your life? Friend, don't let eternal security numb you to the reality of sin in your heart and in your life. And that's why He calls us here to walk in humility. Humility doesn't mean beating yourself down in the dirt. It does mean to bring low. But we come low in the sight of who God is. Yes, we realize that we are but dust. We realize that our life is but a vapor. We realize all these things that the Word of God tells us about who we are. But just like was mentioned this morning, we have a new identity in Jesus. God has chosen us to be His people. So when was the last time you were broken over your sin? And then He goes on to verse 10. Listen to what He says here. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. Now that doesn't mean that God's going to give you a kingdom of your own and on this earth, and He's going to set you up with a crown and a censer. That's not what that means. But that means if you are willing to come to God, if you're willing to come to Him in honesty and repentance, and you turn to Him, He promises to lift you up. And I would rather, there's no place I would rather live my life than in that place of where I'm before the feet of God, and I realize my state, and God lifts me up. Isn't this what happened to the prophet Isaiah? When he stood, he saw the vision of the Lord in Isaiah chapter 6. He realized his sinfulness. He said, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the Lord of hosts. But we just have to be willing to humble ourselves. Listen, church, God hates pride. He hates it. He hates pride. We see in the story, just another example of Cain and Abel. If you go to the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, what does God say to Cain? He says, if you do well, your countenance will be lifted up. But what was in Cain's heart? It was evil. He was jealous. He was envious of his brother's offering. So I don't know where you're at tonight with this. I have not a clue. But I know that James calls us here in chapter 4 to a place of humility in our lives. And listen, maybe this is the fruit of your life in general. Maybe you've never repented and put your faith in Christ. And maybe you are living in rebellion against God. Because if you are not saved, you are in rebellion against God. Scripture teaches that you are at war with Him in your pride. Maybe you're a Christian and you struggle with pride. And I think we all struggle with pride to some degree in our life. And we're going to struggle with it till the Lord takes us home. But James gives us a remedy here for it. He tells us to humble ourselves, to submit ourselves to the Lord. That doesn't mean do what David says. That doesn't mean do what Seth says. That means do what the Word of God says. And that's to humble ourselves under His hand. and he promises to lift us up. And I just want to close with this tonight. You know, I thought about the prodigal son this evening, and, you know, maybe that's your situation. Maybe you are a believer. Maybe you've been in fellowship with the Father, and maybe you've walked away in pride, away from the Lord, and maybe you are trying to live according to your own standards, according to the world's ways, according to what society says you should do with your life. And maybe you've went and you've lived it up, and now you're eating the fruit of your labor, and you're eating in the pigsty. Listen, God stands with open arms tonight, and he commands you, and he asks you to come to him in humility, to come to him, to put your faith in him, to trust him, to submit your life to him. You can come to him tonight. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this word tonight, God. And we're thankful, God, for the words from James, God, that he is a good physician, God, in diagnosing the people that he's writing to. And we just pray tonight, God, that we would heed the words of James. God, that as we struggle with these sins of pride and envy and jealousy and backbiting and hating our brother in our heart, whom 1 John tells us, Lord, that if we hate our brother in our heart, God, that we're a murderer and the eternal life does not abide in us. God, we pray that as we fight these things as believers, God, that we would see our state and we would submit ourselves to you, Lord, that we would come under your lordship. God, that we would not live in pride as Nebuchadnezzar and as Saul and as all these different examples, God, we know Scripture gives us. God, that we would not desire to lift ourselves up, but God, that we would desire to be lifted up by you. And we pray for those here tonight, God, that maybe are prodigals, Lord, maybe they've wandered away from the faith. And maybe, God, you're calling them tonight, God, to return to the Father, to return to you. Or maybe there's someone here tonight that's lost, Lord, that doesn't know you, that they've not surrendered to you. They've not put their faith and their trust in you. They've not repented of their sins, God. And this is the fruit of their life, God, as James mentions. God, they live in pride. They live in hate. Lord, they live in envy, and they lust, and they cannot have. But, Lord, you call them to repentance tonight. I pray for salvation to come to them tonight, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.